Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uttermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all are ye, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to read the Bible. We pray, Lord, that you would use the scriptures and these Bible principles to help us to be more conformed to the image of Christ. All of the Bible, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's very fascinating, though, to turn to the very words of Christ, words that he uttered while he was here on earth, and to hear him. And so, Lord, may we give him a good hearing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to preach a message I've entitled, Good Lessons from Bad Leaders. Good Lessons from Bad Leaders. Leadership is just an interesting subject, one that I've tried to do a lot of reading on and one that I have studied through the scriptures. And I think that there are times when all of us would be well served just to learn some good Bible-based scriptural leadership principles. Everybody in here is a leader in some capacity of your life. Everybody is. Oh, preacher, nobody's following me. You might be surprised how many eyes are upon you. Moms, you're leaders in your home when it comes to those children, and they look to you. Fathers, you're leaders in your home when it comes to the direction of your home and the oversight of your home. And many of you, depending on where you work, you deal with people, and you serve in some leadership capacity. Oh, I'm a teenager. I'm not a leader. You'd be surprised how many elementary young people look up to you and watch you. And teenagers have a huge influence on junior age kids. And so all of us, none of us can really shirk this responsibility. Each and every one of us need to remember how and learn how to set the right kind of example, because whether we know it or not, somebody is looking to us and somebody is following us. We can learn from good examples and we can learn from bad examples. There were two brothers, and they left home about the same time and went off to make their fortune and to live their lives. One brother, it seemed like everything that he did succeeded. The other brother, everything he did seemed to fail. Several years later, they met. And the older brother, the one that had been so successful, said to the younger one, from what I hear, brother, you have failed in everything in life. And he said, no, there is one thing I've succeeded at. And he said, please, please tell me what that one thing is. He said, I have succeeded in providing the world an example of what not to do. And so even somebody that's an utter failure is a success in one area of their life. I had a supervisor at United Parcel Service. I began to work for UPS in 1980 and worked to 1987 while I was in Bible college. Worked almost 7 full years for United Parcel Service, loading semis. And I had one of the first supervisors that I had, dock supervisors, was by a guy by the name of Al Grabowski. And every once in a while, I tell Al Grabowski stories. He was a very unusual guy, a very different kind of a guy. I say he was somebody that was still trapped back in the 1960s. He was kind of a hippie guy. But he was a supervisor. And he rode a motorcycle to work at United Parcel Service. And I mean, just about any kind of weather. It didn't matter. Here come Al on his motorcycle. I mean, Chicago winters. I've watched Al pull in on his motorcycle. And he'd look over at me and do this. And I didn't really knew what that meant, but I thought I'd just always go like that, you know. And, whatever, hey, you know. And So anyway, Al would come in. And if you were going to be a supervisor, be in management at United Parcel Service, you had to wear your hair cut short. Can you imagine that? United Parcel Service. UPS are legalists. They're legalists, brother. But United Parcel Service made the supervisors, the managers, get their hair cut. And they had to wear a tie. And Al Grabowski was just about the opposite of all of those things. Al would come in on his motorcycle, and he'd had blonde hair all the way down to about here. And he's driving along, and his hair's flapping in the wind, and hey, you know, and all of this, you know. And then he'd park his bike, and he'd reach in his saddlebag, and he'd pull out something that looked like a dead rat and set it on the seat of his bike. And then he'd take his hair and start doing it around, and then he'd take a bunch of bobby pins and stick it all over his head and get it all put up on top of his head, and then he'd take this sad-looking, nasty toupee thing and stick it on top of his head and walk into UPS every single night and then walk back out, take his toupee, put it in his saddlebag, take all his bobby pins out, go like that, you know, get on, whoa, hey, you know, and I just hang around after work to watch it happen, man. It was like, ow. And Al Grabowski was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. And as soon as he found out that I was studying to be a preacher, of course, you know, buddy, I was fair game. So he'd come to the back of the truck and just want to argue with me, you know. And he kind of fancied himself an intellectual, you know. So he'd always come by with these questions. Now, Al was the kind of guy that when he asked you a question, he didn't really want an answer. You know, there's people in your life that when they ask you a question, they don't want an answer. They ask you the question because they want to tell you what they think about it. So once I figured out after a couple times that Al's not asking me anything because he's seeking knowledge and wisdom, he asks me questions because he wants to tell me what he thinks, I learned how to handle that. And so Al would come by, and one night he said, I'm loading the truck, and he said, hey, Ross. I said, what? And he said, give me a definition of leadership. What's your definition of leadership? And I looked at him and I thought, he doesn't care about my definition of leadership. He's dying to tell me what his definition of leadership is. I said, Al, I don't know. Why don't you tell me your definition of leadership? All right, I will. I'll tell you my definition of leadership. He said, a real leader, this is what a real leader is. He said, a leader watches the crowd and they see which way the crowd's about to turn. And then they run and get in front of the crowd. And I'm loading my truck, and all of a sudden, what he says hits me, and I stop. And I look at him, and I said, Al, I said, that is the stupidest definition of leadership I have ever heard in my life. I said, no, that's leadership. You have to be wise enough to watch the way things are going and the way the crowd's about to turn and the way things are heading, and you got to foresee some things, and you run and get in front of them, and then you're the leader. I said, Al, that is not leadership. That is followship. You know, folks, watch this. You can be in front of the crowd and still be a follower. Because, see, folks, that's the exact opposite of what a leader is. A leader does not let the crowd dictate the direction. A leader, a true leader, chooses a right direction and inspires people to head that way. And so what he was giving me was a definition, a faulty definition of leadership, but one that the world adheres to more than we probably know. And so when we look at the Pharisees, and when Jesus looked at the Pharisees, what he saw was people that in most instances, as far as leadership, were failures. And yet Jesus was basically taking the opportunity to teach his disciples this. You know what? Even a bad example can be a good example of something because if nothing else, they provide you with what not to do. Now, let me just help all of you with that thought. I'm not asking you to walk around being hypercritical, but I am saying this. You ought to study leaders. And you know what? You can learn from bad leadership as much as you can learn from good leadership. Every once in a while, I have a kid that comes in and they're like, preacher, you know what? I mean, I love my mom and dad, but they're not Christians and I'm not raised in a Christian home and they're not providing any kind of Christian example. And so how am I going to know what to do? And I said, hey, you know what? Listen, there's some things in your mom and dad. By the way, you know what? Some of you could stand here today and say, my parents weren't born again Christians, but there was still some things they taught me that were good things. I said, figure out what those things are, but the areas that they're not being a good example in, you can learn from them also. You know, kids, let me say this. I often say this to kids that are maybe being raised in a tough situation. I say, you get two chances at this parent-child relationship. Are you listening? You get two chances at this parent-child relationship. The first one you don't choose because you're the child and you're put in the home that God's chosen you to put you in. By the way, watch this. God don't make any mistakes. Okay, preacher, I wish I was raised in a Christian home. Well, you know what? God's decided that, you know what? There's some things that you need put in you. You know what? You can live the Christian life in a non-Christian home. Let me just park there a minute. I'm a little tired of people blaming their environment. I really mean that. I'm a little tired of people blaming their environment. Okay, listen, I've watched kids with some of the worst homes in this area get on a bus and come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and get saved and say, you know what, I'm going to be different. I'm going to start a new heritage for my children. I'm going to start a new direction. I'm going to break some chains of addiction. I'm going to start in the right way. And you know what, if a kid that comes from an unsaved, reprobate home can choose to do right, then you know what, you kids that are raised in Christian homes, you can choose to do right too. Don't come to me with your excuses, okay? If they can do right, you can do right. And so, you know what, sometimes the honest truth is you've got to look at a situation and say, you know what, that person's not a good leader, but at the same time, I can still learn something from them. Because folks, the lessons in life are not, can I help you with this? Lessons in life are not all positive lessons. Okay? You can learn as much going through a bad situation as you can going through a good situation. And sometimes you learn more going through a bad situation than you would going through a good situation. So you know what Jesus did? He just kind of looked around, and no matter what the situation was, he looked for an opportunity to get good out of it by teaching his disciples truth and pointing out what they should never be when it comes to being a leader. And so I'm going to give you several thoughts that Jesus shares with his disciples in these portions of Scripture. Good lessons from bad leaders. The Pharisees were very poor leaders, and yet they taught us some things about leadership, taught us what not to do, taught us what not to be. Look in verse number 3, if you will. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Here's a great leadership principle. Let me give it to you. If you're going to talk the talk, walk the walk. If you're going to talk the talk, walk the walk. The one thing about the Pharisees, and the reason people had very little respect for them, is they got up and taught and told people to do some things. And you know what Jesus said? Hey, when they're up there teaching the Bible, you listen to it, because it is still the Bible that they're teaching. But he said the problem is that you can't then also learn from their example, because they get up and teach one thing and then they live the direct opposite of that. You know, what would we call that? Somebody that says one thing, teaches one thing, tells other people to do one thing and then does the opposite. What would we call that person? Yeah, they were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. Now, what I found out is this, folks, listen. I don't think the world insists that we as Christians be perfect, but they do insist that we be consistent. Let me say that again. Preacher, I can't live a perfect Christian life. Well, nobody in here is doing it right now, and nobody in the history of mankind ever has, and we all fall short at times, and we all fail at times, but let me just say this. People ought to be able to look at our lives and see a consistent Christian life. That means this. If you're going to say that you're a Christian, and by the way, you ought to say it. If you're born again, then you ought to proclaim it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But you remember this, the minute you start telling people, hey, I'm saved, the minute you start telling people, hey, I'm going faithful to church, you know what? People are going to put your life under the microscope. And you know what? They're going to expect, watch this, right or wrong, fair or not fair, they're going to expect a higher example from you and a higher level of living because you're a Christian. Now listen, folks, if we're going to talk the talk, we got to walk the walk. One of the great things about beginning to verbally witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is it does help you and does challenge you to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if I'm going to witness at work, you know what? Those lost guys, before they listen to what I have to say, before they believe my witness, they're going to start looking at my life. And so don't be a hypocrite. I told the story, and I've said it here before, but I was down here at Bogle Corner one day following a lady as I was leaving my house, following a lady that was driving really slow. And, of course, I think everybody in Green Clay County drives slow, but very slow. And I'm watching, real nice car, real fancy car. And she has one of those pale blue, baby blue, environmental license plates on the back of her car. You know, with the little eagle on it, Indiana Environment. And what that means is I care more about the environment than you do. Look, I paid extra for this thing just to tell you how much that I, you know, a tree hugger, you know, Mother Earth, you know. I always tell people, you know, that believe in Mother Earth, I tell them, I walked on your mother. I walk on your mother all the time. And so Mother Earth and all of this crazy stuff. And so I'm following her, and I'm thinking, you know, she's probably going slow so that she reduces her carbon footprint and all of this stuff. And she gets to the stop sign, you know, little miss, I love the environment, and her window comes down, and she throws out a McDonald's bag and McDonald's wrapper, the bag, the drink, and the French fry. I mean, the whole thing just went on the... I start beeping my horn. Beep, beep. I did. I start beeping my horn. I thought, you paid extra and put it on your car. Tell her by how much you love the environment and you throw trash out on the... I'm like, good night. My goodness. You know what that's called? Watch this. That's called a hypocrite. That's what it's called. Now, folks, sometimes people think that there's only Christians are the only ones that are sometimes hypocrites. Let me tell you something. Anybody can be a hypocrite. If they're going to say that they believe something and they're going to live directly opposite of that, there's a lot of people that are hypocrites. Now, let me just say this, folks. All of us fail, and none of us are perfect. But the world, listen, when it comes to leading people to Christ and leading people the right way, listen, Jerry Ross does not have a right to get up here and preach and the Word of God and challenge you to live a holy life without me going every day of my life and doing the best I can to do the same thing that I'm asking you to do. Sunday school teachers, it's the same for you. Dads, moms, you know what you're going to find out real quick? This whole thing about do as I say, not as I do, that don't work in child rearing. That doesn't work. You know what? If you want your children to live right, then you need to live right. You want you want to tell your children that's wrong to do, then you shouldn't do it. Okay? And so leadership principle number one, if you're going to talk the talk, walk the walk. Number two, this is a great lesson. If you look at verse number four, for they, talking about the Pharisees, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now think about that. One of the other things that made them a poor leader, a good lesson we can learn from these bad leaders is this. They had a terrible tendency to bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and put them on the backs of the followers, but they would not move one little finger to do anything themselves. Listen, assign followers tasks that will challenge them but not destroy them. Let me give you that again. Assign followers tasks that will challenge them but not destroy them. You need to, whoever you're leading, this happens, applies to moms and dads in this matter of child rearing. You have to understand where your kids are. Okay? You have to understand where your kids are. And you know what? At different ages, they're going to be able to handle different things. And you know what? With their kids, they're going to act like kids, okay? So it never bothers me. I see parents around here, and they're just freaking out sometimes because their kids are doing something that a kid would do, and they're looking at me like, oh, no, the preacher's going to think our kid's a kid. They're kids. I'm not saying to let them run wild. I'm not saying not to train them right and teach them right. But I'm just saying, you know what? They're not going to act like they're 15 and 21 when they're 5 years old. They're not going to. I mean, kids will say the craziest things. I mean, parents, they'll. How many times have you been embarrassed by something your kid blurted out in front of everybody? And kids, listen, what you have to do is understand and figure out where your children are, different ages, different responsibilities levels. You can put a burden that's too big on a small child, and you know what? They're not ready to carry that yet. They're not ready for that responsibility. Moms, as you train your children, dads, as you give your children and your young sons responsibility, make sure it's something that they can handle, that they can do. This is what I like to say. Set your children up for success, not failure. Make sure you take the time to teach them how to do what you've asked them to do, and make sure that they're capable of doing what you've asked them to do, and then assist that they do those things. But here's what the Pharisees did. They laid burdens. They put stuff on people that was impossible for them to carry. And sometimes if we're not careful, our expectations, you know, we want our kids not to just be normal. Everybody wants their kids to be super normal, I mean, highly advanced. And sometimes we're pushing the kid past, are you listening to me, what they're really capable of, and they're living frustrated because they can't do it. Listen, make sure that you're not overwhelming, overcharging your children. I think that's true with new converts. You know what? Watching people and helping people grow in grace in a lot of ways is kind of like a mom and dad helping the children grow. And folks, I want to remind everybody at Blessed Hope Baptist Church here, look around the auditorium. I mean, we're blessed with the number of people that attend here, but there's folks in this room, there's adult people in this room that have just been saved a very short time. There's adult people in this room that haven't, they don't have the Bible background that somebody else has. They don't have the opportunities. Maybe they weren't raised in a Christian home. Maybe they didn't come to grow up in a church like Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Can I say something, folks? Watch this. You know what? There may be two people, two adults of the exact same age. Let's say 30. There's two adults in our church, and they're both 30 years of age, and one of them can carry this much, and one of them can carry this much. And what we have to do is discern where people are and what they can handle and what they can carry. And you know what? Listen, you can't have the same expectations for everybody in your life. Part of leadership is figuring out where people are. Watch this. Where people are and challenging them just to take the next step. People can't go from here to here because growth happens in steps. They can't go from here to here in one step. And so, listen, what I like to do as a pastor is I try to, you know, you're supposed to, as a pastor, know the state of your flock. Where is this person? What would be a good challenge for them? What would help them to stretch themselves and grow, but would not overburden them? Would not destroy them. And Sunday school teachers, I think that you have to understand in your class, you've got kids in your class that are coming out that spend their week in the Christian school, and some of them have been saved for years, and you've got kids in your class that got off a bus and they've been coming to church for 3 weeks. And listen, to have the same expectation, that's not fair. And so what we have to do is be sure that we take the, listen, when you assign a person a task, set them up for success. Delegate something to them that they can handle, that they can do in order to help grow them, but not destroy them. Number three, let me give you another. These are just good principles, good leadership principles, good lessons from bad leaders. Look at verse number 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. These guys were in leadership positions in the synagogue, and yet they were terrible examples of leaders. Verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. Watch this. Let me give you something. Watch this. Don't be a men pleaser as a leader. Be a God pleaser. Matthew 23 verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. A real leader ultimately understands that there's really one person he needs to be worried about pleasing, and that's God Almighty. Did you get that? Colossians 3, verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. But ye serve the Lord Christ. Now watch this. I want to help all of you. Look right up here and let me help you. If you go through life and you are captured by this idea of trying to keep everybody happy, you're going to go crazy. You are. Because here's the hardest thing about human beings. What makes some person happy is going to make another person mad. And what makes one person mad is going to make another person happy. So you're not going to please everybody all the time anyway. Now watch it. If you're not careful, you'll say, well, then the answer is, I'm just not going to care. No, you better not. You never stop caring. But learn what to care about. That's not the answer. Well, I can't make anybody happy, so I'm not going to try to make anybody. No, you need to make one person happy. You need to make God happy. And so every decision in life, what you need to do is decide, I'm not going to live my life as a men pleaser. These men would only do jobs that would be in front of other people, that people would see, so they would be impressed by them for all their works they do for to be seen of men. Some of the best advice I can give you in life is this. Watch this. Don't need men's applause. Don't need an attaboy every time you do something. Guess what? Most of what you do in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is not done publicly anyway. You come here a few times a week, and for a few, literally, moments, minutes a week, I stand up and have a public ministry. But most of what I do for the Lord Jesus Christ is not done publicly. It's done privately. And most of what everybody else in this church does at Blessed Hope Baptist Church is not done publicly. It's done privately. And if you need men and men's applause and an attaboy every time you do something, you know what? You're not going to do much meaningful when it comes to the things of the Lord. Listen, watch this, folks. Be willing to do all the work and let somebody else get the credit and not be bothered by it. I mean, are you listening to me? Yeah, don't need your name called. No, don't need, just get over that. Well, I'm trying to help somebody. I mean, just get over it, okay? You know what, folks, listen. There's a lot of things that I, behind the scenes, have set up for success and does succeed, and yet nobody knows Pastor Jerry Ross had a thing to do about it. And you know what? We have a lot of people like that that's cut out of that cloth at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know, you think about everything that happens on a weekend here, it's really amazing. And a lot of people serve in the shadows with no recognition every single week of their life here in order to make a ministry like this go. There's people that give, and nobody here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church knows the amount of sacrifice and what they give. But you know what? They don't need people to know. God knows. They don't need people to see. God sees. Remember Jesus warned about blowing a trumpet before you give your alms? You know, I kid every once in a while about these checks and these large checks that apparently the banks are issuing now. And I don't know how they carry them around in their checkbook, you know. And because every time it seems like two or three times a week, I open the Linton paper and somebody's standing there with a check and it's this wide and it's this tall. And it seems like nobody can just go do something for somebody without a large check. I mean, do you endorse it? Do you have to write, you know, big? I'm waiting for the day I'm in the bank line and there's a guy standing there to cash that huge. Those are fake checks. They're not even real. You know what they are? Let me blow up in big giant so everybody can see what we have done, and let's call the news. You know what, folks? Watch this. Christian people throughout all the ages, throughout every generation, has given more than them birds will ever give, and nobody will ever know a thing about it. There's more genuine sacrifice that happens in a week here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church than some of these organizations do in a year. And you know what? We never call the paper. And our checks are normal size. And we're not doing, learn to love to do things for other people and then nobody knows anything about it. I think the best of the good works we do are done secretly. I know sometimes you can't do something without people finding out, but I'm telling you this, or a person knowing, I know sometimes it isn't done that way, but the best of our works is done secretly. And then there's another lesson here we can learn. Verse number, Matthew 23, if you'll look in verse number 8. Let me start back in verse number 6. And love the uttermost rooms at feasts and the chief priests and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth. One is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. And then it says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Another problem that these leaders, these bad leaders had, was the fact that they were all caught up in position. They were all caught up in titles. And now, here's a principle. A true leader cares little for position or title. A true leader cares little for position or title. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. All ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Watch this. A title does not make you a pastor, a deacon, a missionary, a Sunday school teacher, or a school teacher. A title don't do it. It's what you do with that position. Leadership sometimes has its perks. Leadership comes with a certain amount of recognition. Again, don't take it too seriously. Don't get addicted to it. Don't need it to keep on. You got to ask yourself from time to time some honest questions about what you're doing for the Lord. Am I doing this to serve people, or am I doing this to make a name for myself? Every once in a while, I don't want to come across wrong here, but somebody said something the other day, and I had to laugh so hard at it. I was listening to a preaching tape, and the guy said, in our independent fundamental Baptist movement, we have more doctors than we've ever had, and we're sicker than we've ever been. And there's a part of me that just had to laugh. And I think at some point, when preachers decided they needed something besides the title of a pastor, which is the Bible title, so therefore it's a proper title, when we decided we had to be a doctor and we had to be this, and again, I'm not against honorary doctorate degrees if a guy's truly earned it, because I don't think an honorary doctorate degree is an unearned doctorate. I think if a man's life work has equaled that of what a man would spend 5 or 6 years doing, then fine. If you want to honor him, if he's been in ministry 40 or 50 years, you want to honor him, fine. I'm all for it. I'll be the first guy to say amen. But I think we just got so enamored with things like that. And Brother Lonnie Mattingly, I'll tell you who it was. Brother Lonnie Mattingly called me one day, and he said, Brother Jerry, and I said, yes. And he said, this is when Dad was pastoring. Dad was in the corner office here, and I was in the middle office, okay? And so Lonnie Mattingly calls me. I'm in my office. And he says, hey, I need you to do me a favor. I said, what? He said, I need you to go talk to your dad. I said, about what? And he said, I've called him 2 or 3 times, and I want him to come down to Shawnee Baptist College, and I want to give him an honorary doctorate degree, and he doesn't want it. He won't take it. Now he won't even take my calls. And he said, I want you to go in there and talk him into it. And I I started laughing. And I said, Brother Manley, I don't think you understand me and my father's relationship. I don't go tell him to do anything he don't want to do, and I don't talk him into doing anything he don't want to do. And this is what's so funny about it. This is the greatest part of this story. And so he keeps going, well, I know, Brother Jerry, if there's ever a man that deserves it. I'm like, I agree with you. And he said, hey, you know, good night, all your dads. And I know, I get it. Well, then why don't he do it? I don't know. But if he don't want to, he's not going to. I can tell you that. And I said, this, all of a sudden, in the course of the conversation, I was saying, you know, I said, let me just share how my dad is on this. Because I said, I've had this conversation with him. And I said, Dad, you know what? You've been offered more than once a doctorate degree. Why don't you take one, an honorary doctorate degree? And he said, you know what? The first day that I pastored, the first day I was a pastor, and somebody walked up to me and said, Pastor Ross, he said, I listened to that, and I thought, you know what? There's no greater title in the world, no title I'd be more honored to have. That's the Bible title. He said, Jerry, just the idea that people call me pastor, what could be better than that? I just don't see it as it being better. I've always thought this. I think he was scared to do it in this county. Because if we put on the sign out there, Dr. Bob Ross, you would have a bunch of rednecks knocking on his door saying, I've got gout in my feet, you know, and can you prescribe me some medicine or something? People here don't even know what that means. I mean, your preacher's a doctor too? Great. Can I get some meds from him, you know? And I mean, they're not even going to get it, you know. And so I told Brother Mattingly that. I said, Brother Mattingly, I said, he just thinks the title of pastor doesn't get any better than that. And he said, Brother Mattingly, before he thought, said this. He said, yeah, that's how I feel too. And all of a sudden I said, what do you mean that's the way you feel? And he said, Brother Ross, he said, would you go talk to him? I said, whoa, no, wait a minute. Brother Mattingly, Pastor Mattingly, do you have an honorary doctor's degree? Brother Ross, that's not why I called. I said, Brother Mattingly, Pastor Mattingly, do you have an honorary doctor's degree? Oh, no, they've tried to give me one several times, but I won't take it. I said, what? What? And he's like, and he's laughing. He's like, that's not what we're talking about. Yes, we are. We're talking about it right now on the phone, right now. That's exactly what. I said, you are my dad. You want me to go talk him into doing something you won't do? And he's like, oh, Brother Ross, that's not. And he started laughing. He said, I give up. I said, yeah, you need to give up. Yeah. That guy's never taken an honorary doctorate degree, and yet he wants me to talk my dad into taking an honorary doctorate degree. You know why? Because he felt the same way my dad did, as, hey, I get to be a pastor. What better thing is that? Now, I don't know if you got a title around here, don't have a title around here. Can I tell you what the greatest title in the world is? Watch this. Servant. servant. Preacher, I wish I could have a position here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You're probably the one I don't want to give a position to. Because all you want is a position. I wish I could get a title. Well, you're not the one I want to give anything to because you just want a title. Hey, let me ask you this. You want a job? You want to do something? Well, what title comes with it? Servant? You know, the Bible says there is no greater title in the Christian life than that of a servant. And so get over this stuff. Get over this stuff. Folks, listen, don't get caught up in this stuff. Don't get caught up in your own self-importance. Just look for an opportunity to serve. John chapter 13, let me give you the last great one when it comes to this matter of servant, being a servant. Leadership, if you understand true leadership, leadership is just a greater opportunity to serve. That's all it is. You know what? Folks, you know what leadership, true leadership is? True leadership is not getting a position so you can get a bunch of other people to serve you. Did you get that? Hey, did you get that? A great statement was just made. Leadership is not you trying to get a position so you got a bunch of people to serve you. Leadership is getting into a position so you have a greater opportunity to serve others. That's what true leadership is. Jesus did something amazing. He's in the upper room. He's instituted the Lord's Supper. He's getting ready to walk to Gethsemane, be arrested, and then on to Calvary. Watch this. Let me read the story out of John 13. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he, Jesus, riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus saith unto him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. He is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your master, Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is that is sent, he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, the happiest people in all the world are serving people. They're not worried about position. They're not worried about title. They're not worried about overlording other people. They're not worried about applause. You know what? They're just servants. I went and seen Bethany Ross graduate from Crown Bible College. And Brother Clarence Sexton's quite an amazing ministry down there. And I don't know a lot about the ministry. Didn't at that point, but went down and watched her graduate. I think Rebecca Lowen also, we went down and watched Rebecca graduate also. But there is one thing that Brother Clarence Sexton does at his graduations that I think is absolutely fantastic. Here's all these Bible college students. Here's all these people that have studied and prepared for the ministry. And they got their caps and gowns on, and it's graduation night. And there's a stack of diplomas up there waiting, and their names are called one at a time, and they walk forward to applause, and they are given the diploma, and then they come over and they move their tassel and they have graduated and are ready to go on now into full-time Christian service. Watch this. As they walk across the platform and as they give them the diploma, Clarence Sexton also has a towel that he hands to every single graduate. And I love it. And I absolutely love it. You know what he was saying? Here's a diploma and you got your cap and gown, and your family's here, and everybody's proud of you. But remember, All this diploma is an opportunity to take a towel and do what Jesus did and go find somebody and serve them. And I thought to myself, when I just watched that at that graduation, I thought to myself, wow, that's good. That's good. So I take it, and I hope this is true. If I was a Crown graduate, you know what I'd do? I'd go to my office and I'd display my diploma, because you know what? They worked hard for it, and don't hold that against them. But I think right beside that diploma, I'd lay that towel so that every time I looked at it, you know what? It would give me a reference point and a biblical mandate for what I've really prepared to do, and that is just simply serve people. Some good lessons from some bad leaders. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us to take these principles from the Bible. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us to learn what it is just to be a true servant of the Lord. And Lord, even in these poor examples, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that time that were the wrong type of examples, Lord, that we could sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him and learn some important lessons. I pray, Lord, if there be anyone here without Jesus as their Savior, that they could be saved today. I pray for those of us that are saved as we, Lord, seek to step out and to lead. And Lord, as we are given opportunity to serve in whatever capacity, dear God, that we take to heart these principles, we pray in Jesus' name.